Good morning. Lots of smiling faces out there. And Bruce, he's here too. Now he's smiling. All right. Well, I'm very glad to be here this morning. I'm very much under the weather. If you can't hear it in my voice, I am. And then I was not smart enough to listen to my wife and stay home from Don't Smile, Wives. Was not smart enough to listen to my wife and stay home from work yesterday, so I was up most of the night, so I feel really good this morning. So all that to say, please bear with me if I need to pause for a sip of my water or a tissue, hopefully not very often, and hopefully not to be a distraction. But anyway, I am very excited to be here this morning, and I hope that you're excited to be here this morning, too. The Lord is really at work here at Dunning Park. And, you know, someone said recently, you know, you say that every time you go up there. Well, it's true every time that I'm up here, and not because I'm up here, but because the Lord is really at work at Dunning Park here in a lot of awesome ways. And, you know, from Sunday school to VBS, from MOPS to a senior breakfast, from from midweeks to bus transportation. I mean, there are just a host of ministries that are going on here at Dunning Park that are awesome, and God is at work. And we have a great family here, and a very welcoming and loving family here. And but the awesome thing about Dunning Park is not the people here only. It's because Jesus is at work in people and families here. And we have families here that are growing and want to grow more. And we have a family here at Dunning Park that wants to grow more in the Lord. And it is awesome. And good things are going on. So be excited to be here this morning. Not because of me and my coughing and sniffling, but be excited to be here this morning because you're here because God has something for you to hear from His Word. And it's awesome and it's exciting. So let's pray. And we'll get started taking a look at our passage this morning. Father, there are a lot of reasons to be distracted today. A lot of family and friends who are ill. Family and friends sad at passing of loved ones, Lord. Work concerns, home concerns. Maybe still just being in a tailspin trying to get our families out the door this morning to get to church. Whatever it is, it's life. But Father, we would ask that you would help us in our weakness to just focus on you now, to focus on your word, to anticipate, Lord, that you have a blessing for us from your word this morning, to anticipate, Lord, that you have admonition for us from your word this morning. But no matter what we need to hear as individuals and as a church family, Lord, we anticipate, we expect that you are going to work in us by your Spirit, and that you have words for us this morning, because it's your word, Lord, and you are always at work in your people. And so we anticipate, Lord, and we're eager, and we have expectation, and rightly so, because you never fail us. And so we ask your blessing now on this time and on our family here in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week and next week, we're going to look at Colossians. And we're going to look at a passage from chapter 1 of Colossians. You can flip there now if you see fit. This is the part where I repeat the verse a number of times. Ready? Go. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. And it's 9 through 14. This is the opening of Paul's letter to the church there. And his prayer for them at the opening of the letter. It's Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. I admit that I forgot to look it up in the Pew Bible to see what page that was on, but that's okay. You can just do what I always do when I forget where the book is. I just look in the table of contents. That's what the publishers put it there for. It's a great tool. Right. Or people just shout it out. Thank you. 1233. All right, so Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. You can just put your finger there, and I'm going to spend a little time introducing sort of how we came to looking at this passage this morning. Now Bruce isn't going to stop smiling at me. So Romans 12, verse 2. You don't have to flip there. Romans 12, 2 has been the theme verse of our junior and senior high youth group for this past year. Romans 12, 2 has also been the theme verse for Bear Lake Bible Camp for this calendar year. We sort of stole the theme verse idea from them. That's okay. We can steal among the body of Christ. It's not a big deal. And so what we do is we focus on that verse in all of our dealings and all of our lessons and all of our plans and projects and things throughout the course of the year. They all come back to that theme verse. So it's something that's been on our minds and it's been on my mind a lot. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So this has been our theme verse and it's been our focus. And the not conforming to the pattern of this world has been something that has really been bothering me, to put it mildly. It seems to be, and I'm sure it's because we've been looking at it so much in youth group, but it seems to be popping up all over the place when we think about the church in our society. And I don't just mean, you know, here at Dunning Park. I mean the body of Christ at large, especially in Western culture, especially in North America, especially here in the USA. The church is really in a dangerous place right now, really a dangerous place, in conforming to the pattern of the world. And we'll get into a little bit more about what I mean by that. But we are in a position right now in our culture, in the church, where we are really allowing the thinking and mindset and attitude of our culture today to influence. I'll give you an example of what I mean. This is just one example. The concept, the postmodern thinking, is just running rampant through the church. This idea that there's no absolute truth. Okay? And these are just some bits and pieces of this postmodern thinking. But you know, there's no absolute truth. Okay? And even if there was absolute truth, we couldn't find it anyway. We couldn't know it anyway. And so what does that mean? Well, that means, what's truth? Well, my truth is my truth. And your truth is your truth. Because it's just based on my experiences. Well, what are my experiences? My experiences are the emotions that I feel and the conclusions that I come to as I go through things in life or attempt things in life or, you know, things happen to me in my life. And so I have my truth and you have your truth. And it's just based on what we experience. And you say to somebody who thinks that way, well, the Bible says this. That's not what that means to me. What do you mean, what it means to you? It means what it means. I mean, let's be honest. There are some areas of the Bible that are interpreted in different ways in prophecy and revelation and things like that. But by and large, the Bible is fairly cut and dry. You know, it means what it means. And, no. That's just not how... that's just not how I feel about that passage, okay? And so there's no absolute truth, and your truth is my truth. And so now what happens to Jesus? Well, is Jesus really the only way to heaven? Okay, well, what about if there's no absolute truth, then there's no absolute standard. So hell's probably not real. You see where this is going? So this is the way culture now thinks. And, universalism, the all roads lead to God kind of thing. This is culture. Well, it used to be that it was the church versus those cultural ideas. Okay? My point is, now those things are being taught by people who call themselves Bible scholars. Okay? Those things are being preached by people who call themselves pastors. I mean, you can, you know, you you got to get ratings to stay on the air on TV, right? We would agree with that. Okay? So there are some preachers you can turn on TV and you can hear the things that I'm talking about. Not all of them, but they are there. Okay? So this is a really dangerous time that the church is in right now, because we as the church as a whole, we're allowing these thought processes, the pattern of this world, to influence the way that we view God, the way that we view his son Jesus, the way that we view salvation, eternity, heaven, hell, all those kinds of things. Ultimately, it also results in our conduct. The way we think is the way we act. So it's dangerous. And so that, the Romans 12:2 theme verse just seems to be popping up all over, for me, popping up all over the place. Every time it comes, I mean, Josh and Jody and my wife are so tired of hearing me talk about it, I'm sure sometimes, that it's not even funny. So we say, well, Dave, what does that have to do with this passage in Colossians? Well, I'll tell you a couple of things. Number one, Paul was addressing, there's really nothing new under the sun, okay? So Paul was addressing some of these types of concepts when he's writing to the Colossians, number one. Number two, my contention is this. If we are going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're not going to conform to the world, we're not going to conform to the way the world thinks and acts and priorities and those sorts of things, how are we transformed? What does that mean, transformed by the renewing of our minds? How can we renew our minds in the things of the Lord? And there are a few ways to do that, and we'll touch on all of them. You know, being in the Word, obedience is absolutely necessary. That also requires that you acknowledge an absolute standard, and that's God's standard, which is revealed in his Word, not in our human wisdom and things that we conjure up in our head. I just feel like God would have this stance on this subject. Well, God's pretty upset that you decide how he thinks. You know, it's in his Word, okay? So obedience and being in the Word, obviously, we renew our minds, we focus on the Lord. What I want to talk about this week and next week is prayer. And so that's where this Colossians passage comes in. This is Paul telling the Colossians how they are praying for them there in that church. In prayer, our priorities are revealed. Does that make sense? When we pray, how we pray, whether or not we pray, number one, whether we even bother to pray at all, reveals our priorities and our focus and how we feel about God and all our relationship with him, okay, whether or not we pray. How often we pray, do we just go to that divine vending machine when tragedy or calamity or hardship strikes and just keep pulling that lever hoping something comes out, okay? Is that our prayer life? That reveals our focus, our thoughts, and our priorities, okay? And what we pray about. Now, don't misunderstand me. Our God is our Savior is very personal. We can have an intimate, personal relationship with our Lord Jesus. And I don't think there is anything that he doesn't want us to come talk to him about. Okay, I'm putting that out there as my disclaimer now. I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk to God about small things, every detail of our lives. He wants us to have that relationship with him. However, when we pray, if we were to look at the way we pray and the things that we pray about with a sober judgment, it would reveal to us a lot about our mindset. Do we have an eternal focus, or do we have a really temporal focus? I mean, are we really... one preacher always referred to it as just living off the end of our noses. Are we always just worried about what's going on right in front of us and all the little details all around us all the time and worrying and the complaining and that kind of temporal, just what I can see right in front of me? Or do we have more of an eternal... Well, our prayer life can reveal that if we stop and think about the things that we pray about. And so I say, if our prayers reveal our priorities and our focus, then we can alter and correct our priority and focus by changing the way we pray. I'll say that again. When we're talking about being transformed by the renewing of our minds, our time spent in prayer, if we change our focus in prayer force ourselves to change our focus in prayer, eternal perspective, and those sorts of things, we start to change our view on things. And I'll give you an example of how that works. And then we will get into the passage, I promise. Take, for example, the 10 a.m. Have you ever been here at the breaking of bread service? And like I said when I was praying earlier, and we had a morning like that this morning, where it was just turmoil from start to finish, just getting our family out the door, into the car to come here. Don't act like it hasn't happened to you, okay? I'm not going to stand up here and be alone on this, okay? Yeah. It was just a mess. There were uncooperative children. Perfect parenting. There were no mistakes made there whatsoever. Just really uncooperative kids. And yeah, right. So you get out the door, and you get here at the 10 a.m., and it's shuffle, 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 and get this one in the nursery, and tell this one to just pick out a coloring book, knock it off, and sit down. Be quiet, because we're going to worship Jesus. And you get in, and you sit down, and you're flustered and frustrated, and they're always sitting by cousins or aunts or uncles, you know, and Uncle Nick and Aunt Rachel are here now, and, you know, it's just, can't get them to concentrate, whatever the case may be. Somebody stands up to share, and you're hearing from the Word, and they maybe spend time in prayer. So we pray corporately along with this person who's sharing, and your focus starts to change, doesn't it? And that's what I'm talking about. How many of you have ever had the experience where you were in conversation? This happens to me with Art Pierce all the time. I'm talking to him on the phone, and we're discussing some issue or whatever, and or you're talking with somebody, and at the end of the conversation, look, before we part, you know, let me pray for you. Art will sometimes pray, you know, just pray right over the phone with me, or somebody just throws their arm around you. You know, at Bear Lake, it happens all the time. You get a sweaty armpit on the shoulder, and somebody prays for you. And your focus changes, doesn't it? And that's what I mean. In our personal prayer life, we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, spending time with our Lord in conversation and praying and talking to Him about things. What I want us to do, and what that I've been challenged with, and what I want to challenge you with this week and next week, is that we can, one of the ways that we can do that, one of the ways that we have to do that, is in our time in prayer. And so we're going to look at this passage in Colossians, and we're going to unpack it from, what is Paul focusing on as he's praying for these people? What are the things that he's focusing on? And we'll pick it apart, but this is what we're going to come back to over and over again, is the application being, number one, what kinds of things should be our main focus in our prayer life, and can we incorporate those things into our own prayer life so that we are a people who is more focused on the things of the kingdom and our role in the kingdom, and being excited about our salvation in Jesus, and not falling into the thinking of this world, which ultimately just minimizes Jesus and the kingdom and the realities of those things, okay? Finally, Dave, let's look at it. This is why I took 2 weeks, because I like spending time in the introduction. My wife always complains that I hang out there too long, but I have 2 weeks, so I'm all right. Let's read it together. Paul is talking about how he's hearing about the Colossian church and their excitement in the Lord and the things that they're doing and how faithful they've been and they're persevering, they're overcoming and everything else like that. And he's telling them, I've been hearing about you, and it's a good report. And in verse 9 he says this, for this reason, because of this good report, the good things we've been hearing about you, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I believe that was 9 through 14. That's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot. My prayers do not sound like that. I want them to. I really do. Although, when I was in high school, I would have gotten an F on it. That was a run-on sentence, if ever there was one. It just went on and on and on. But that's, my prayers just don't sound like that, if I'm honest with myself. They really don't. And there's a lot there. So let's start to unpack those things. All those little components of things that are in there, we need to understand what they mean and how we go about those things. Let's start with verse 9. He says this. Verse 9 is, "For this reason, since the day we heard of you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." The knowledge of God's will. Let's take a couple of aspects of that. Sometimes in life, you have choices to make, things that are going on. What do I do about this? What decision do I make about that? What's the best way? Those sorts of things. Things where there's not necessarily maybe a right or wrong, at least one that's apparent at first, but you're trying to make a decision about what to do. So that's one aspect where we might say, what's God's will for my life in this area, right? Okay? We need to start by acknowledging that the bulk of, and I mean the overwhelming bulk of, God's will for our lives is right here. It's already been made known to us. It's there for the knowing. We have to be in this, in his word, daily. And the more you know this, the more time you spend reading that and studying that and picking apart and all those sorts of things on an individual level, not just here. This is just sort of like a jump start. This is sort of a corporate launch pad into Scripture when we meet together like this and we receive exhortation, encouragement, and all those sorts of things, okay? But in our personal Bible study time, the bulk of God's will for our lives is already right here in his word. And so when we're in the word regularly and those things come up, the word pops into our minds. The Spirit brings the word to our minds and says, well, of course I know what to do about this situation, okay? In the other areas of life that aren't necessarily addressed here in those sorts of things, if we have regularly been in his word and we're regularly in prayer and we're focused on the things of God and we're focused on and have an eternal focus in our lives, then those are the things those are the times when God makes those things plain to us. But we have to first be obedient to what he has already revealed to us. We cannot expect God to suddenly just speak with just expect everything short of an audible voice and a road sign telling us what to do about a situation in our life when we're not already obedient to the things that God has made plain to us. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's fill you with the knowledge of his will. With all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding come from God. Paul just said it here, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So where do we get spiritual wisdom and understanding? We get it from God, and how do we get it? Let me read you some verses. And you can jot these down if you like for future reference for yourself, but you don't have to flip there now. Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." James 3:13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." 2 Timothy 3:15-17, he's talking to Timothy about his life and says, "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped from every good work." Proverbs 29:15, This is the one I don't like. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. So how do we go about getting this spiritual wisdom and understanding from God? Number one, we get it from his word. Not just reading his word. You know, James makes that clear. If you hear his word and you walk away and you forget all about it, foolish, okay? You hear the word and you are doers of the word. So number one, we get this spiritual wisdom and understanding from God, not because God just, one day it's like pixie dust sprinkled on us and we, oh, I have spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm so enlightened because I ohmed enough or, you know, whatever the case may be. No. Spiritual wisdom and understanding comes from God. It comes from the one true and only God. It comes through salvation, you know, being made alive with, you know, if we're born again, we're a new creation in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We get spiritual wisdom and understanding from God by being in his word and obeying it. Being in his word and obeying it. We have to know what it says and we have to obey it. That's one way we get spiritual wisdom and understanding. We also get spiritual wisdom and understanding through the rod of correction. I really don't like that. Do we acknowledge that we are under authority in the body of Christ? We'd better. If you don't, you've got some rod of correction, a whole lot of pages of a rod of correction coming. You know, here in our local family, you know, we have elders and people that are in various leadership positions. The youth group kids aren't sitting in here, but I like to remind them that I'm in authority over them. Every now and again, it doesn't always work. That's why we're a team and I'm not alone. Do we acknowledge that we're under authority? Do you acknowledge what that means? Parents know. Everybody in here who is a parent, you know full well what it means to your authority means. And you know full well what the rod of correction means. If we were to rewind to my Sunday morning and all the perfect things I did as a parent, I made it plain that your attitude's going to be corrected or else. Are we willing to accept that, though, in the body of Christ? Ask yourself that seriously. Do you acknowledge that you're under authority? And do you acknowledge that if somebody in authority comes to you with correction, with rebuke, you're just as obligated to receive that as your child is obligated to receive it from you? Very simply put, right? But it is that simple. So from correction, from being in his word, how is that different? Let's go back to our application from the Romans 12:2. How is that different than the rest of this world? Well, our society says spiritual wisdom and understanding comes from a whole host of garbage sources, right? Spiritual wisdom and enlightenment comes from just being a good person. I'm just a good person. I just love other people, and I just do charitable things. And I pick up trash and those sorts of things, and my water bottle's, you know, made of a paper bag, so it, you know, decomposes and whatever. You know, I'm green, and it's, you know, I'm enlightened, right? Paul was dealing with this with the Colossian church because they believed in, they had this early form of Gnosticism, and they believed in secret knowledge. Does that sound familiar? A lot of people in Hollywood are into this cult where it's like, hey, the more I'm in and, oh yeah, the more money I pay, the more of this secret hidden knowledge that I get, right? And I'm enlightened. Spiritual wisdom and understanding comes from that, right? Or spiritual wisdom and understanding in this postmodern mindset that I was talking about comes from my experiential growth and wisdom, right? What does that mean? Listen, everybody who's lived more than 15 years on this earth knows your emotions lie to you, right? This is how this, I just feel that this passage is saying this. Really? Do you remember how you felt when you were a child about certain subjects? My daughter thought it was the end of the world this morning when a toy got taken away from her. And she believed it wholeheartedly. I mean, it was, she sobbed. Giant crocodile tears that would break everybody's heart except mine, because at that point I didn't care about how upset she was. I was just mad. No, I'm kidding. You know what I mean? I mean, she was beside herself. Did that thing matter at all? Really? No. Our emotions are not always in line with reality. How we feel, how our immediate gut reaction to responses, to circumstances in our lives, are not always in line with reality. And yet this idea that this is what I experience, this is how I experience Jesus. And so this is what I believe about him, because this has been my experience with Jesus. That's nothing. Do you realize how empty and void of any substance that is, any reality that is? And yet that's the thinking of the world. And that's the thinking that is starting to infiltrate the church. That is the thinking that's being preached from pulpits. So how do we avoid that? We know that spiritual wisdom and understanding come from God. And they are come from God in very specific ways. Number one, and in large part, what has already been revealed in his word. This is where we go to get spiritual wisdom and understanding. And when we read it and we come to something that we don't understand, we go to God in prayer and ask him for spiritual wisdom and understanding in the same way that Paul is asking that for these Colossians. That's where we go to get that. So we have to stop here for this week. So in light of the Romans 12:2, of the application of this passage, that we're not going to conform to the thinking of the world, but we're going to be transformed and renewing of our minds. The challenge is to start with our prayers. To start changing our focus in our prayer, which will help us change our focus in our day-to-day life. It will, in practice, change the way we view things, the world around us. And that changes our actions. Okay? So we'll pick up from there next week and continue to pick apart. We'll get a lot farther in this prayer next week, and we'll pick the components of it apart. And I think we will all be challenged in our prayer lives. Okay, let's pray. Father, again, we've been blessed to be here this morning. Maybe we came here this morning because we just simply felt like we should. Maybe we came here this morning because we were invited. Maybe we came here this morning because we were excited. Ultimately, Lord, hopefully we all will leave here excited, and that is our prayer now, that we would be excited about our salvation in you. We would be excited that our eternity in you is secure, and we would be excited and motivated, Lord, to grow in you, to have a more intimate relationship with you. And we ask that you would convict us and challenge us on how we view our relationship with you and how we view the world around us. Help us to have an eternal perspective, and that's what we pray. Bless us as we go our separate ways for the remainder of today. In Jesus' name.